Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 is where we begin today's study. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. We will look at Moses and the burning bush. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb also refers to Mount Sinai. Moses had been a scholar, an engineer, a warrior, a general. He lived in the palace of the king of Egypt. For 40 years, he did those things. And what is he doing now? He is a lowly shepherd, and he has been for 40 years. God had Moses ministering to sheep to teach him service and meekness. And he learned more in that desert, performing the lowliest of all occupations, than he ever learned in the greatest schools of Egypt. God is preparing him to lead the Israelites. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Notice how the bush burned, but it wasn't consumed. The fire was real. The fire was hot. It burnt the bush, but the bush would not die. And the fire on that bush is a prototype of the fire in hell. Sinners burn, but they do not burn up. Christ rejecting sinners who spurn the mercy of God will burn, but they will not be consumed. Verse 3, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Moses was one to learn, not one to speak. He was teachable, even though he knew much already. He wanted to learn about the strange bush. He was curious. I mean, he saw an amazing thing there. He saw a bush burning with fire, and yet it wasn't being consumed. And so God is leading Moses by a bush that burns but doesn't burn up. God knows how to get our attention, and he knows how to move us when he wants us to move. That's why I don't fear missing the will of God. Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. If Moses thought a burning bush that wasn't being consumed was strange, I wonder what he thought when that burning bush called out to him and even called him by his name. Now that's strange. Verse 5, then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. It was holy ground because the presence of God was there. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses was not afraid of that strange fire until he understood that God was in it. Moses was strong. He was a strong man. He was a brave man. But he cringed in the presence of the God of the universe. And the closer we are to God, the more we will see his greatness and his holiness and his majesty. And the closer we are to God, the more sinful we will feel. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And someone says, well, if God knew about their sorrows, if he knew all about their sufferings, why did it take so long for him to respond? Because God has a plan for the world, and he has a schedule, and his plan for us and for the entire world works on his schedule. That's why. You say, well, that's not a good enough explanation for me. Well, then how about this one? The Bible says, who are you, O man, to judge God? God always does what is best, and puny, sinful man, with our limited intelligence, have no right to stand in judgment of him and his ways. Perhaps someday we will be smart enough to see why God did things the way he did. But for now, God's people who truly know him trust in his wisdom. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God appears to Moses and he says, I have seen the oppression of my people. He says, I know what Egypt is doing to them, and I will deliver them. And Moses is probably thinking, great. He's probably thinking, that's great news. And then God said, I'm going to use you, Moses, to make it happen. And all of a sudden, Moses is thinking, maybe that's not such a great idea after all, Lord. Kind of changed his tune a little bit. Notice verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses looks at the size of this job and he says, I can't do it. He's thinking there are way too many pieces to this puzzle. This job is too complicated for me to pull off. I can't possibly do it. Verse 12, so he said, God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God says, I'll be with you. Of course, God could have done this job by himself. He didn't need Moses. God is allowing Moses to be a part of his work. God doesn't need our service or our money or our prayers. He could do just fine all by himself. We don't need to labor for the Lord as Christians. We get to labor for the Lord. It's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to give. It's a privilege to serve his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to him or to them? The Hebrews knew the name of their God, and therefore they may test Moses when he tells them that he's been speaking to God. They will say to him, who did this God you speak of say he was? Moses will claim to speak for God, so he says, what shall I tell them your name is? 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And when God says his name is I am, he is actually describing himself as well. He's saying, I am the self-existing one. I am the self-sufficient one. I am the all-sufficient one. I am the eternal one. God is saying, I am what I need to be, and I am what you need me to be when you need me to be it. You say, well, I don't understand that at all. I don't understand God. Well, thanks for being honest. You don't understand God, and neither does anyone else, because he is unsearchable. The Bible says his ways are past finding out. The Bible says the secret things belong to God, and only the things revealed to us belong to us. Verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt." So, first mission for Moses: meet with the 12 elders, the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel down in Egypt, and tell them that God has heard their prayers, God sees their misery, and he will help them. So Moses is not instructed to go to Pharaoh immediately. First, he has to go to the Israeli leaders and tell them what he has experienced with God. Verse 17, "And I have said," God says, "I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." And that is what Moses is to tell Pharaoh. And someone says, well, why did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh that the Israelites must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship him, when they don't plan on returning to Egypt at all? Why didn't God have Moses say, "Listen, Pharaoh, we're leaving for good. I'm taking the Israelites all the way to the promised land"? Well, a better question would be, why should Moses tell the king anything? The Hebrews are not owned by Egypt. That's the first thing to remember. Number two, Egypt has no right to detain the Israelites at all. On the other hand, God does own the Israelites, and he wants them to worship him at Mount Sinai. And furthermore, God is not obligated to tell the king of Egypt his complete plan for the Israelites. God is not obligated to tell the king of Egypt what his people are going to do after they worship him at Sinai. It's none of his business. Verse 19. God says, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I do in its midst, and after that he will let you go." The slaves provide free labor for Egypt. They are a real boost to the Egyptian economy, so the king will not let them go until it hurts too much to keep them. God sometimes gets us to move or to change by making it too painful to remain in our present state. 21. God says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." You know, by the time God gets done with Egypt, they will want Israel out of their land so badly that they will say, "Take our wealth, take our jewels, take whatever you want, just get out of here. Leave us be." We'll be back in 1 minute. Please listen to this. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
Church statistics, do they show it's dying?
Answers with Ken Ham, a popular author and speaker on the Bible's very first book.
Well, we've all heard preachers talk about dead churches, but I want to talk about a dying church. As I've traveled around the world, I've talked to so many church leaders who are worried about declining church membership, and they're also concerned about apathy among their young people. There are exceptions, of course, but what's happening? Something's wrong with the life of the church these days. The Lord says in the book of Isaiah that the key to vitality is when His children tremble at His word. But how does the church treat God's word today? Well, instead of using real science to defend the history of the Bible, many in the church teach that you can believe what the world teaches about evolution and millions of years of death and suffering before Adam. The church has thus taught you can reinterpret the Bible based on man's opinion about history. So is it any wonder that young people aren't interested in what the church says? You see, in that sense, the church is dying. But there's an answer. Christians need to return to the authority of the Word of God, beginning in Genesis.
We're back. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and if you want to be a part of this ministry, that would be great. You can be through your prayers and your financial support. Help us to get the Word of God out, verse by verse, the entire Word of God out, to as many people as we possibly can. You can send your offerings to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Remember, your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. Now back to our study in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" You know, these words of Moses were a complete waste of time, because God has already promised him ultimate victory. Why worry about possible problems when God has promised ultimate victory? Suppose this and what if that? Well, what difference does it make? Walk in the Spirit, do the next thing that God wants you to do, and He will smooth out any problems that may come your way and even use them for your long-term spiritual benefit. But Moses is objecting. Verse 2. So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." Well, God has seen a stick before, so he knew what Moses was holding. The Lord never asks a question to learn. He only asks questions to make us think. And he wants Moses to think about the fact that that thing, that stick in his hand, is just a dead piece of wood. Verse 3. And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. God just created a living, moving serpent out of a dead piece of wood. I think he can handle any crisis Moses may face in Egypt. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That took faith. That took the courage of faith, because I did a little reading a while back on the subject of snakes, and I discovered that if you grab a snake by the tail, you are asking for trouble. The best place to grab a snake is by the neck. So the next time God tells you to do something that you really don't feel like doing, remember Moses, and be thankful that he didn't ask you to pick up a deadly snake by the tail. Well, Moses, look at verse 4 again. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Moses was afraid of that serpent, but Moses ignored his fear, and he ignored his feelings, and he obeyed God. He picked up that snake, and when he did, it turned back into a stick. You see, when God asks you to do something that you don't feel comfortable doing, ignore your feelings. Do it anyway. and God will bless you for doing it. Verse 5. God says that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. God is saying if you run into trouble because the Israelites' leaders don't believe you, do this thing with your stick, and they will believe. Verse 6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again, and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. So when Moses pulled his hand out of his robe and saw that it was all white with leprosy, he knew he was looking at an incurable disease. What a shock! But what a relief when God healed him immediately, and hopefully it would have the same effect on the Israeli leaders. But in case it didn't, notice verse 9. God says, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Before the Israelites follow Moses, they will want to know for certain that God really did meet with him and send him to them, and that he will win this battle against Pharaoh. Their need of assurance is the reason for the sign mentioned here in verse 9. The Nile River is the river spoken of here. That river was actually worshipped by Egypt. The Nile River was their big god. Well, when God Almighty turns the river into blood, that would be the equivalent of the God of Abraham beating up the God of Egypt. And if my God can beat up your God, that means I'm going to win this battle. Verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, sometimes saying, I can't, is smart. But saying, I can't, after God says, you must, is not smart at all. Moses says, I can't. He isn't listening to God. He thinks that the entire mission depends on his ability to be eloquent. It's not true. Not true at all. God has already showed him. No, it depends on my power. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? God is aware of the weakness that Moses had. He knew that Moses couldn't speak well. Actually, God is the one who gave him that weakness. And so God didn't say, you can't speak well, Moses? Is that what you're telling me? Well, I'm glad you mentioned that, because I wasn't aware. I guess I'll have to find someone else to use. God didn't say that. He was fully aware that Moses couldn't speak well, and he called him to do the job anyway. God knows our flaws as Christians. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failings, but he still calls us to serve him anyway. Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Our weaknesses do not matter, because when God determines to use someone, it will be his power working through that person which gets the job done, not the talent of the person involved. And so God is saying, don't worry, Moses, I will fill you with my word. I will cause you to speak it exactly the way I want you to speak it. It's not up to Moses. It's up to God. And if we as Christians offer God a willing heart, then he will use us in spite of all of our weaknesses. Verse 13. But Moses said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. God has answered all of Moses' what-if questions. He's answered them all. And so Moses is, in effect, saying, Lord, you've answered all my questions beautifully. You've answered all my objections beautifully. There's just one more thing. Could you please send someone else? Because I can't do it, and I don't want to do it. Well, look at verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Stop there. I don't know anyone who enjoys having the integrity of their words questioned. And if that's true of us, if that's true of us sinners, if we don't like having anyone questioning the integrity of our words, can you imagine how much it irritates God when someone questions his word? Don't question the Bible, because that is the word of God. And when you question the literal, natural meaning of the word of God, you are questioning the integrity of God himself. 14 and 15. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And God says, Aaron can speak well. And that should make Moses feel good. Look at verse 15. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So, like I said, that should make Moses feel good. But God reminds Moses and all of us that he has to help even Aaron, or the plan will fail. Why? Because little natural talent doesn't hinder God, and much natural talent doesn't help God. Verse 16. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. God will tell Moses, Moses will tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell the people. 17. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. And of course, the dead piece of wood is useless. It has no power at all. Consequently, this verse confirms the evidence that the coming deliverance of God's people will be all of God's doing. How will he deliver his people from the world's first superpower, Egypt? How will he do it? He will deliver them with a weak-kneed, stuttering prophet and a dead piece of wood. Just goes to show, God needs nothing to do anything. Questions, comments, prayer requests? Write me, call me, email me. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. Or you can email me at scriptureversebyverse@gmail.com. That's scriptureversebyverse@gmail.com. Or you can call, especially with your questions. We'll do another question and answer program one of these days. Call in your questions if you like. The phone number is 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. Thanks for spending this time with me. Have a great week. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.